Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. And along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. The Bible prophesies of many events that will occur in the end times. These events can be categorized as natural signs, spiritual signs, sociological signs, technological signs, and political signs. We can look to what the Bible says about these things, and if the signs are present in abundance, we can be certain that we are, in fact, living in the end times. Well, on today's program, we're going to talk to our broadcast partners, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Winky Madad, R.C. Murrell, and Dr. Rob Congdon. And we will examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, we've got a lot to cover on today's program, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman. He's our expert in geopolitical affairs. His latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, gives us insight into the background and history of Iran, but also insight into what is taking place there right now. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, I mentioned Iran in the introduction there, so that is where we will start. New reports coming out about the damage to their nuclear program.
Well, Rick, the Iranians, of course, say that they are going to dig out from the damage to Fordo, where they were enriching uranium, but also Isfahan and Natanz, other very key installations where they were converting uranium from a solid to a gas and back again to uranium metal, and also doing an additional enrichment at Natanz. But the United States and Israel both have said they will not allow that to happen. The key question here, and we've discussed this in the past couple of weeks, is the whereabouts of the 400 kilograms or so, that's close to a ton, of highly enriched uranium, that's 60% enriched uranium, weapons-grade uranium, really, that the Iranians had before the bombing campaign started. And the questions have been asked to both President Trump and to Prime Minister Netanyahu, also to Secretary of Defense Pete Hegseth, where's the uranium? And they have all said, we believe it's where it has always been, underground at Fordo and or the Isfahan site, and that the bombings covered it with enormous, enormous amounts of rubble that could take the Iranians months, if not years, to dig through. They have seen no intelligence. And again, both Netanyahu and Pete Hegseth have confirmed this publicly. They have seen no intelligence suggesting that that uranium was moved before the bombings. So for all we know, it's there. It's there, buried underground. The Iranians are incredibly frustrated. They are saying repeatedly they are going to resume their nuclear program. The Russians have even said they will supply them with highly enriched uranium. I mean, look, if anybody had any doubt, and I've said this before, but if anybody had any doubt that the Iranians had a military nuclear program, this should really dispel it. There's no reason for them to get highly enriched uranium either from Russia or from underground, where it's been buried by U.S. and Israeli bombs, unless they want to build a nuclear weapon.
Certainly seems that that is the case, and it seems quite obvious as well. Well, you mentioned Prime Minister Netanyahu. He visited President Trump. Now, you would imagine their conversations would either center around the 12-day war and the situation in Iran or the situation in Gaza, but we did not hear much. What does that say to you?
Very, very interesting. Very interesting. There was not a joint press conference. When things go very badly or when things go very well, President Trump likes to expose that in the White House with his international interlocutor. Remember the last time we were told that Bibi Netanyahu was summoned to the White House. He's going to get dressed down for the war in Gaza. And instead, what happened was that he and President Trump clearly were secretly planning the joint bombing campaign against Iran. This time, again, there was no announcement at the end. Prime Minister Netanyahu appeared with Maria Bartiromo on Fox Business on Thursday and said that it was a great meeting. He repeatedly praised President Trump and the United States and U.S. pilots for their effort in the 12-day war to eliminate Iran as a nuclear weapons state or a potential nuclear weapons state. So he was effusive in his praise. He said, yes, we're looking forward to a ceasefire in Gaza, eventually a permanent one that would release all of our hostages, but we want to make sure there is no Hamas rule in Gaza. I think that big things are going on behind the scenes. I think that there is a U.S. Israeli plan to ultimately get rid of Hamas completely by destroying their political backing in the Middle East. And that means Qatar. Qatar is and Turkey, but especially Qatar is the one that has given political backing to Hamas. I think both the United States and Israel want to see Hamas leaders exiled from Gaza. And over the past 10 days, you've seen Palestinian leaders inside the West Bank, but also in Israel, Bedouin leaders, stepping forward and saying, we've had it with Hamas. We've had it with this murderous mafia-like regime. We want to join. There's one Palestinian leader who is very powerful, actually, who said, we want to join the Abraham Accords. We would like to have the benefit of all this economic investment. We want peace with Israel and to live side by side with Israel. So I think that real alternatives are being sought behind the scenes. It's too early for either President Trump or Prime Minister Netanyahu to talk about them, but that work is underway, and that's why we're not hearing a lot about it.
Very interesting, and we'll see what plays out from that. It has happened in the past. Seems like it may be happening again, just like you say. Well, one final question on Iran. We look at things coming out of Iran now, what we can learn from them. And there was a very odd threat to President Trump to kill him while he was sunbathing, assassinate him. I thought that was interesting. But really, just looking at what you can gather from what is coming out of Iran right now, what is the state of play there with the government, the whole entire situation?
Well, Trump, of course, dismissed the sunbathing threat. They said they're going to assassinate him with a drone through his navel while he's sunbathing at Mar-a-Lago. We said, you know, I don't think I'm going to be doing much sunbathing. I haven't done that since I'm 7 years old. He goes and gets sun on the golf course and probably from a heat lamp. But look, it is a serious threat. They've already tried to kill him twice. The FBI, even under President Biden, discovered those plots and kept them from happening. Yes, they will try to kill President Trump. Luckily, the Secret Service now is a bit more on the ball, and I think that they will be able to discover those plots. But the Iranians are on their heels. Look, it's very clear, Rick. The Iranians are on their heels. They have been arresting thousands of people across their country. They're trying to discover Israeli spies in their midst. And what they fail to realize, and what actually the world doesn't know that much about, is how thoroughly Israel's Mossad penetrated the power elites inside Iran. And it was not through Iranians living in Iran. They sent Mossad operatives, probably of Iranian background, but Mossad operatives to Iran. They burrowed in, they dug in, they penetrated the security apparatus the same way that they did in Syria, by the way, in the 1960s, when they had a Mossad agent who was there for 10 or 12 years. And finally, Eli Cohen, and finally, he became the deputy defense minister of Syria at a time when Israel was at war with Syria. So this is how deeply Mossad has penetrated Iran, and the Iranian leaders are terrified. They are absolutely terrified. They're looking around, pointing fingers at each other. Is it you? Is it you? Are you the one? Are you the spy? They don't know who to trust any longer. And that shows great opportunity. Let me just point out one other thing. Reza Pahlavi, the crown prince of Iran, has called for a conference of pro-freedom advocates in Iran. He's also calling on European and world leaders, including the United States, to support the pro-freedom movement. This is something we'll be talking about more in coming weeks. I hope to have more news about this for you and our listeners. But I think there's going to be increasingly a movement to see a pro-freedom replacement for the regime in Tehran that would be led by Reza Pahlavi and a coalition of other Iranian pro-freedom advocates. And this would be such a game changer, not just for Iran, but for the world at large.
It certainly would. We'll continue to keep an eye on that for sure as well. And we appreciate your insight. What you know about Iran, it really helps us to understand what is going on there. Well, in the time that we have left in this interview, let's talk about Russia. And last week you mentioned that President Trump was frankly just frustrated. He didn't know how to deal with Putin. He could not figure out a way to end this. That frustration continues, doesn't it?
Well, yes, it does. And it gets worse because the Russians are stepping up their bombings of Kharkiv and other civilian cities inside Ukraine. And the Ukrainians are fighting back. They're killing a lot of Russians. And that's something that Trump has talked about repeatedly. You know, the tragedy of so many young men on both sides being killed in this war. So this week, President Trump has said he is going to increase arms delivery to Ukraine, but with a twist, Rick. This is a Make America Great Again twist. He's going to sell the weapons to NATO, NATO countries. That means Poland, Hungary, the UK, France, Germany. They're going to pay for the weapons, and then they will ship them into Ukraine. It's a delightful twist of the way we've done business before, where we've just given hundreds of billions of dollars to the Ukrainians. Who knows how much of it is going into Swiss bank accounts? I remember last winter seeing cars at Courchevel, well-known ski resort in France, with Ukrainian license plates, these big BMWs and Mercedes with Ukrainian license plates. So we don't know how much of our money has gone missing. This way, the money will not go missing. The weapons will get to Ukraine, and it will also hopefully provide some resistance to the Russians. Trump is also talking about increasing sanctions on Russia in a big way, sanctioning countries that buy Russian oil. The biggest buyers are China and India, but also Western Europe. So stay tuned on that one. There will be new sanctions coming, more measures against Russia, ways of trying to force Putin to come to the negotiating table.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight, and that is certainly an interesting twist. I hadn't heard that anywhere else. That is great. Well, thank you so much. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thanks so much, Rick. God bless.
Ken Timmerman, great job as always, Ken. You know, I'm always amazed at the speed at which we see things happening, the events happening around the world, and how fast we seem to be approaching the end times. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. Young people in Kenya are searching for something to live for. On Monday, riots broke out in cities across the nation on a significant anniversary. Steve Holman with Kenya Hope explains.
35 years ago on July 7, there was a massive riot in all the cities.
Anti-government riots. This year, police brutality has been a hot topic fueling protests.
The national government pretty much blockaded and closed down the centers of all those towns, and especially Nairobi, the center city.
31 people died in Monday's demonstrations, says Kenya's Human Rights Commission. Holman explains that Kenya Hope's work among the Maasai people in Narok State is largely untouched by events in the capital. What Kenya Hope needs most right now is more gospel workers. Ask God to call young people to work in his kingdom. And Ava was pregnant, alone, and depressed. Now she works, cares for her child, and gives glory to God. This is just one example of life transformation from Choose Life Croatia, a Life International partner. Anita Jovanovic is on the leadership team of Life International's Europe Hub. She says Choose Life Croatia helps young women avoid abortions. Along with prevention, they offer support to women who have lost their babies through abortion or sexual trauma.
One of our clients who went through healing, she became director of Secular Safe House, and now she invited us to have groups with those wounded women in safe houses who literally escaped for their lives.
Pray the Lord will provide financial support. Donating to support non-governmental organizations or NGOs is not common practice. Thank you for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. We're listeners supported by people like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Together, the Great Commission happens. Look for the links at missionnews.org. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today Radio, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program, we call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East, but we focus on Israel. To do that, we have with us journalist Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick.
Dave, lots of news coming out of Israel this week. The headline, I would guess, would be Prime Minister Netanyahu's visit to Washington. Can you give us an update on this past week?
Well, Rick, you're correct. The big news in Israel was that the Prime Minister was at the White House in D.C., or staying across the street at Blair House, and met with President Trump several times during the week, actually only flying back to Israel late Thursday night. He's now back in Israel. while there, of course, he met with the president, the vice president, other senior leaders, the Defense Department chief and other State Department, other leaders. And he said he had good talks with all of them. He also met with hostage families, not all of them, but many had flown to D.C. to be there to encourage him to make a peace deal. And they're calling for not this partial ceasefire that Steve Witkoff has proposed, 10 living hostages released, 12 dead bodies, and this goes on for 60 days. And then there's another wave of releases. They want it all completed now. He told them, Bibi did, that this isn't possible. He said they have tried such a thing. Hamas wants to hold on to the hostages until the end, until they get a complete Israeli commitment to an end of the war. And Israel isn't ready yet to do that because of stuff that's going on. So basically, the Israelis made these concessions on Wednesday. Flexibility, they said, with their soldiers, but Hamas rejected the deal. So it's back to square one, it looks like. Meanwhile, we had the New York Times publish on Friday a scathing attack, I would say, on Netanyahu, claiming that he's been deliberately prolonging the war for his own political reasons, his trial against him and all of that sort of thing. And these claims have been made in Israel by many left-wing and centrist politicians for some time. But this was a detailed report, and the Israelis are either thrilled about it if they don't like Netanyahu, or and a lot of the media is highlighting it, or they're dismissing it altogether. So we'll see where that goes. We had, Rick, another Houthi missile attack during the week upon Israel. However, this one landed in nearby Jordan, and the projections were that that would happen. So the sirens were not sounded in Israel. Whether that signals, as some were saying, that the Houthi equipment is becoming less direct, less threatening or not, we don't know. And also we had a drone shot down from Jordan, came in from Jordan, and it was carrying, the IDF said, 7 guns. They didn't say what exactly the guns were, but smuggling weapons in via drone. That's been happening more and more in recent months. We had several terror attacks, Rick, sadly, in Israel again this week. One was at a major road junction in Samaria. An Israeli young man was killed in that, his car ambushed. And the most important, I should say, thing there is that the IDF said 2 Palestinian Authority policemen carried out the ambush, the attack. We haven't seen that in a while, if it's true, and the PA did not deny it. Of course, they may have acted on their own, but nevertheless, these are armed PA security men that are armed by with U.S. weapons, mainly, frankly. And then, Rick, finally, in Lebanon, we had stepped up IDF action there this week. This came as Hezbollah said it will not disarm, as the Lebanese government is calling upon it to do, that they said on Friday were the defenders of the southern border, and you know Israel is occupying down there, and we can't lay aside our arms until Lebanon is completely free of the Zionist threat, et cetera, the sort of things they say. So the war is not over, and attempts to have a ceasefire seem stalled. So, you know, there's not a lot of optimism right now in Israel, but people are still busy cleaning up, frankly, from the terrible barrage of missiles we had from Iran that destroyed a number of buildings. And Rick, by the way, I reported several weeks ago that a number of IDF bases had been hit that they weren't talking about, that the Army censor was saying you can't talk about. Well, this week they announced that 4 different IDF bases were indeed struck during that barrage, and they didn't tell us if there were casualties, but you know, enough of them got through to do enough damage that Israel is still repairing the damage.
Well, David, certainly a lot to follow up on that report. And I want to talk to you about the Israeli resolve as they kind of face this existential war. But before I do that, I just want to touch on that report from the New York Times talking about Prime Minister Netanyahu extending the war for his personal political benefit. Now, I think this just kind of highlights the polarization, much like there is here in the United States with President Trump, that there is in Israel with Prime Minister Netanyahu. I mean, the aim of the war was to eliminate Hamas and get the hostages back. That's not happened, so it's not him extending the war. Can you talk about this?
Well, first of all, they didn't even mention hardly that he had a war cabinet during the first year of this now over a year and a half long war. And it was Benny Gantz, the main opposition leader, that sat with them, and General Eisenkopf, another a more left-wing soldier. I mean, he wasn't making these decisions on his own by any means. And he was overruled by three of the four war cabinet members on several occasions, in fact. It is true that he has in his cabinet Itamar Ben-Gvir and Smotrich, both right-wing ministers that want to pursue the war until Hamas is indeed totally eliminated, and are against these sort of partial deals and dribble of release of hostages, this sort of thing. And they have said that they would collapse his government if he didn't carry on with that. But it's also true that Gantz and other centrist and left-wing politicians have said, well, if that happens, we're willing to prop you up, Bibi, in the meantime, until such a solution could be found and we could end this war. So it really isn't a threat in that sense. And also, everybody knows, Rick, that there's going to be elections at some point here. In fact, there has to be, according to the law, elections by, I believe it's October next year. So in the next year plus, we're going to have elections. So, you know, I think it's ridiculous. And we know, we've had President Trump say it. We've had other American officials say it, Senator Graham and others who are watching things, and Steve Witkoff, who's been leading the negotiations. And they all say it's Hamas's fault, because they do not want to give up power. They don't want to surrender. And as Bibi has said from the start, Rick, we've heard it a dozen times, maybe 50 times, if you, Hamas, will release our hostages today and lay down your arms, we'll let you escape with your dignity and your lives. You can't stay in Gaza, but you can escape to Egypt or other places. We'll escort you even. And so, you know, it has been Hamas that's wanted to continue this war, really, Rick. And they show that all the time. They're still firing missiles and different things. And these ambushes they've been carrying out in recent weeks are very deadly. We had these seven soldiers killed a week before. So, you know, nobody in Israel wants to see war. They want to see it end. But if it's just going to be a temporary end and Hamas is still there, as they've said, their leaders have said, we're going to keep attacking you, Israel, until you're destroyed. So what can they do?
Well, David, we certainly know that Israel faces a war for their existence. Now, we know in the future God will protect Israel, and we see that in Bible prophecy. But right now, from a pragmatic and practical application, Israel is doing what it has to do to survive, and this certainly shows their determination, what they're doing right now, doesn't it?
It does, Rick. And, you know, Israeli leaders say all the time, we're fighting this fight not just for us, but for the rest of the civilized world, the West, the Christian world, etc., because they're after you too. And they say so. Khamenei says so, etc., the great Satan, the little Satan. So they're fighting seriously against Satan. It's not America that's Satan. It's Satan that's Satan. There is an adversary, the Bible says. We first hear about him in Job and hear more details throughout the scriptures. And Jesus talked about the enemy and what he did. Of course, he came to tempt Jesus. It's recorded in the desert and all of that. So this is a spiritual battle at its heart. Israel is not perfect. It has a lot of sin in it. There's reasons for judgment, reasons that the Lord would allow this or that disaster upon them. But that's true of all peoples. But that doesn't change the fact that they are his chosen people. He chose them for a reason. He brought them back as he said he would. And that is the sign of signs, of all signs, that the end of this age is nearing. And of course, HaSatan, the adversary, doesn't like that, because we know from the end of the book, as your dad used to say, we know who wins, and it's not the adversary. It's the God of Israel, and his people will be redeemed.
Amen and amen. Well, David, thank you so much for your report today, letting us know what is taking place in Israel, but also putting it into prophetic perspective. Thank you so much. We look forward to talking to you again soon.
I'm glad to do it, Rick. God bless.
David Dolan, great job, David. We started out the program today talking about those signs, signs that we are living at the end of the age. There are many more. God gave us these prophecies because he does not want anyone to perish, and he always gives ample warning before pouring out his wrath. 2 Peter 3:9. Got to take a break when we come back. Israel Madad, R.C. Merle, and Dr. Rob Congdon, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Ties between Somalia's al-Shabaab and Yemen's Houthi rebels are deepening and becoming more dangerous. Greg Musselman with the Voice of the Martyrs Canada says the Houthis are giving al-Shabaab access to more advanced weaponry systems, and in return, al-Shabaab shares its coastal intelligence network and years of expertise in piracy. As radical control grows in Yemen and Somalia, believers continue to quietly share the hope of Christ. Pray that the gospel will penetrate many hearts. Then Ted Essler with Missio Nexus describes evangelism as simply sharing the love and person of Jesus with others. The Mission Leaders Conference from Missio Nexus this fall will be a space to discuss global evangelism together. Leaders in the church or ministry organizations have a chance to break out of silos and build relationships as well as networks. Get the registration details and a full conference event guide at missionnews.org. Mission Network News is a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. In the next half hour, Israel Madad, R.C. Merle, and Dr. Rob Congdon. But Rick, I thought it would be good for us to go back to Israel, to Shiloh, to speak to Israel Madad. And there's an interesting update on the Temple Mount that I want to hear about. Let's bring in Israel Madad.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. We have Winky Madad with us. He's a frequent contributor to this program, former mayor of Shiloh and a political commentator both on the radio and on television and in print. Winky, thanks for being with us today.
Rick, just before we get into the politics and all these issues that we're all interested in, I know probably that there are people who from Texas who are listening in on this. And even if not, I just wanted as me, Yisrael Madad Winky, who's been on a veteran commentator on this program, to extend my commiserations, my condolences, my shock at the events that happened with the flooding down there and the loss of life. And I think as people to people, we owe each other some sort of feeling of compassion. And I just wanted to make that before we get into the program.
Well, we certainly appreciate that. Our prayers are with them for sure. So many people affected. Thank you so much for that, Winky. Well, let's switch topics entirely. And I want to talk to you a little bit about Israeli security, international politics there. We recently had the 12-day war between Israel and Iran, the ceasefire vociferously advocated for by President Trump. And now we look like we're in some type of a negotiation, potential ceasefire with Hamas, maybe even very close to it, or maybe even in getting ready to be involved in it right now. I would like if you could look at these two ceasefires, because when Israel gave up fighting against Iran, when Israel, if they potentially have some type of ceasefire negotiation with Hamas, what are they giving up? What are the potential drawbacks? Can you talk about your thoughts on both of these ceasefires?
Well, they're going to repeat what the Arab states have been doing ever since 1948. They start a war. They start hostilities. They engage in terror. Israel responds. And it's a ceasefire. And Israel has to go back to where it started. And we start all over again. And this is, anybody can open up Google and check what I'm saying. It's happened again and again and again. And it's even worse because now, for example, if for those who are paying attention, Iran said they won the war and we didn't do anything and they're still where they are. And we got the Houthis. Don't forget them. As a third element, they're still very active, even though we've been bombing them. It reminds me for those of us listening who know their American history very well, there was something called the Barbary Pirates back in the 1810s and 20s, right, when Thomas Jefferson had to send ships to Northern Africa to stop raiding American and European shipping. So it's 200 years down the road, and we're still at the same place. So Israel is in the same situation. And if they think they can win at the diplomatic table of negotiations, et cetera, and to be able to start all over again, I think it's changed now. We have a different American president. True, he wants a ceasefire, but I think he's smart enough, and I think his aides and fellow Secretary of State, Secretary of Defense, are smart enough and knowledgeable enough to know America still has to be on the guard. And if I can bring in something else as a last remark, I mean, I know President Trump thought he had Mr. Putin in his pocket, and it seems not to be the case. So not only Arabs, but also communists can act that same way, and it's a very difficult international security situation.
Well, we certainly hope for peace, but we understand that we could just be delaying the next conflict. But if these ceasefires do come through, the actual fighting may stop in Israel, at least for right now. Does this mean it's a good thing you won't have to go into your shelters as much anymore? And maybe Israel is back open for business, not just tourism, but just getting back to regular life. Is that what you see happening?
Well, yes, I hope so. I mean, even if it's only a 60-day ceasefire, it would be very good for Israel. But at the end, I think Mr. Netanyahu made that clear in his recent visit to Washington. We don't want to have Hamas being able to once again threaten our security. It's enough already. We can't, every 2 to 3 years, we can't keep on going back to these small engagements or large engagements or whatever. This is not the way proper people live. I mean, you wouldn't want, when America had trouble on the Mexican border, right? There was a Mexican-American war, and we cleaned up the situation. I mean, Israel is not in a unique situation of other countries, but it is unique because everybody thinks they can tell Israel what to do, both friends and foes. Mm-hmm. And no one allows Israel the right or the ability or the advantage to say, listen, enough is enough. We gave back territory. We tried to give recognition way, way back when we divided the country, and you know, with the United Nations and the partition. Nothing has worked. Let us try to finally eliminate the security threat, and maybe then everybody on both sides of the border will see what the advantages are.
Well, that can certainly be our hope as we look forward to what's going to take place in Israel. Well, final question before I let you go, Winky. It's been a couple weeks since we've had you on the program. In the meantime, I have heard of a new policy that allows Jewish Israelis to sing and dance on the Temple Mount. Can you talk about this?
Well, it's true. All right. Most of the times I have to deny things you ask me about. We're going to turn the tables this time. It is true. In fact, I was at a meeting with the minister, Mr. Itamar Ben-Gvir, and he said, my policy is that as long as it's not done, I'm going to explain him now. I can't remember the exact words he said. It was basically, don't go wild, don't go crazy, but in a proper, respectful manner, if you want to sing, not shout, sing and clap hands, and do a little bit of, you know, how religious Jews dance. They go around in circles. You know, it's like they're lost. They don't know where to go, so they go around each other. You know, and, oh, that's acceptable, okay? Nothing else as long, also, as you stay on what we call the strict ritual pathway, quote-unquote, that goes all the way around on the far edges of the Temple Mount and not near anything that we would consider religiously sacred or holy territory, land, or whatever you want to call it. That has been a change. That's after, I think we talked about last year, about the bending down and prostrating. That is now regular. So basically, the Arabs are correct. We have changed, not so much, but we've changed and or altered the status quo up there. It's a little bit different. It shouldn't be earth-shaking. And so we are making progress. I promised you, I promised your father over the years, give us a little bit of time and we'll make progress. Okay, so time, of course, in the Jewish calendar is a long time, but we're making progress and we're moving on the way.
Very interesting as we look at the Temple Mount, that most important piece of real estate in all the world for the Jewish people, and now just a little easing of restrictions up there. And as you said, progress. Winky, as always, thank you so much for being on the program. Thank you for your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much for having me on. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
So this program is all about helping others to understand Bible prophecy by looking at world leaders, the nations of Bible prophecy, specifically the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. And this is all contained within God's Word. Well, when we're doing this, I was thinking I needed to get our good friend R.C. Murrell back on the program because it's been a couple of weeks with everything that's going on in the Middle East and Europe and Russia, Ukraine, around the world. I wanted to get R.C. back on the program. R.C., welcome back to the program.
Jimmy, really good to be back with you.
Yes, sir. So I ask you to give us an update on the amazing amount of news on the financial markets over the past few weeks, especially since the big, beautiful bill was passed on July 4th.
Yeah, Jimmy, a big sigh of relief on at least one portion of the BBB, or the big, beautiful bill, is that if it hadn't passed, Americans would have experienced a massive income tax hike. Donald Trump says as much as 60%, which would have sent the U.S. economy into a tailspin.
Wow. So, R.C., I can tell by the way you said that there is not all good news buried in the 877 pages of the bill.
Yeah, that's correct, Jimmy. It appears the BBB has an increase of the debt ceiling of $5 trillion. Mm. You know, when that gets hit, and it always does, it'll make for a very difficult for the government to grow its way out of debt. You see, Jimmy, it was Donald Trump who once promised to reduce the national debt, but saw it rise significantly during his first presidency. During his time in office, the national debt rose by approximately $7.8 trillion, of which $6.2 trillion was a COVID-19 backstop of the global economy. Jimmy, the Congressional Budget Office, based on recent data, projected that the national debt of the United States will exceed $40 trillion by 2028. Some forecasts place it higher, even higher. Michael Hartnett, strategist at Bank of America Merrill Lynch, warns that U.S. debt will exceed $50 trillion by 2032. Now, keep in mind that these projections do not factor in a national emergency like COVID in 2020 or the great banking recession of 2008. It was in that crisis that the term QE, or quantitative easing, or money printing, became known. So is it any wonder then that the average car in America is $47,000, or that the average home sale price in the U.S. as of the first quarter of 2025 was $503,800? You know, when the government prints money, it devalues existing money in circulation, and it takes more and more dollars to buy goods and services.
Wow, those are some scary numbers, R.C. What is the risk if this continues?
You know, the value of the U.S. dollar has fallen at the fastest rate since 1973. It is a well-known fact that every politician claims in the beginning they can solve expanding debt by pushing revenue growth into overdrive. Until a recession or a crisis hits a few years later, then all those promises are quietly forgotten. The dollar weakness can be attributed to deficit spending, rising debt, squabbles between the president and the Federal Reserve chairman, and weaponizing the use of the dollar with sanctions and asset freezes against our enemies. You know, what really surprised me is that on July 6th and 7th, the BRICS nations, Brazil, Russia, India, China, South Africa, Egypt, the UAE, Ethiopia, and Iran, have been bellyaching about the U.S. dollar while threatening to float a BRICS currency to challenge the dollar's bill reserve status. It gave a pathetic showing at the summit, while Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin failed to even show and sent subordinates instead. You know, some BRICS member states are calling for a firmer stance against Israel's war in Gaza and its recent strikes in Iran, but even those positions were whispered. As the source requested anonymity because of the sensitivity of those minor discussions. You know, everything has changed with Donald Trump as compared to 1 year ago under Joe Biden. No leader wants to challenge him. Therefore, at this point in time, there's virtually no alternative to the dollar as world reserve currency. The possibility of an eventual dollar collapse would cause the whole world to suffer an economic depression from which there would be no escape. And I would say setting the stage for three global economic catastrophes, clearly foretold in the book of Revelation, beginning with Revelation 6:5-6.
RC, last week on the Prophecy Today radio broadcast, Rick and I played the video asking the question, where is America in prophecy? Are you saying that economics may play a critical role?
Yeah, I really am. Think about this. Hyperinflation has happened sporadically in the 20th century. Hungary, 1945, 46, prices doubled every 15 hours. Mm. Venezuela, 1980, 2000, hyperinflation grew at an astounding average rate of 3,600% per year. Yugoslavia, 1992 to 94, inflation rose 50% per year. Zimbabwe, March 2007 to 2008, was the highest monthly inflation rate, 7.96 to the 10th power. I don't even have any idea what that number is. In each of these examples, it's common for the people to rise up and find new leadership, often worse than before. There's no better example of that than the Weimar Republic after World War I, where it is said it needed a wheelbarrow full of Deutschmark to buy a loaf of bread.
Yes, I know the outcome from that crisis. The people elected a raspy voiced leader named Adolf Hitler, who managed to find a way to blame the Jews of Germany for the crisis.
That's absolutely correct, Jimmy. And what could be the fulfillment of prophecy if the world reserve U.S. dollar were to collapse? Hyperinflation could, for the first time, be global, setting the stage for the government of Antichrist, as described in Revelation 6, 5, and 6, followed by Revelation 13, 16, and 17, requiring a mark on the right hand or forehead in order to buy and sell, which will lead to Revelation 18, 11, and the total collapse of the beast economy, the return of Jesus Christ for 1,000 years of blessing and peace.
RC, help me with this. So What encouragement would you give people? You're speaking to families and people that are teachers and share this information. What encouragement can you give them?
I think if we just adopt a conservative approach to managing the assets that the Lord has blessed us to have, and be conservative about it and careful with it and thoughtful with it, I think everyone will be fine. We could see an awful lot of big moves in the financial markets that will tempt people to take much more risk than they maybe should take. And I would caution people to just be conservative. Don't get carried away with all these big moves that could be coming. Just sit back, relax, and keep the same financial foundation that you've had, and don't get carried away with the crowd.
RC, give us your website again.
It's prophecytracker.org.
RC, thank you so much for keeping us aware. I know a lot of people look forward to your insight when you give it on the program. And really, with everything that we've seen, you know, you and I firmly believe that the rapture could happen even this evening, or, you know, in the next few moments. That's how close that we are, right?
You know, Jimmy, I heard a friend of mine once said, I can't think of one thing, one problem that I have that the rapture wouldn't solve.
RC Merle, thank you so much. We'll talk to you again, brother.
Thanks, Jimmy. God bless.
Well, Rick, as we continue, this is the portion of the program where I always like to try to connect the dots. And I thought it would be good to get someone else in ministry like RC Merle, Dr. Rob Congdon. Dr. Congdon has a ministry where he's helping people to understand Bible prophecy.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. Dr. Rob Congdon joins us, a friend of our families, a friend of our fathers, an excellent student and teacher of Bible prophecy. Dr. Congdon, thanks for being with us today.
Oh, it's always a joy to be with you. It's good to hear your voice again.
Well, Rob, I wanted to have you on the program today to help us connect the dots a little bit. We talk about current events on this program, things that are taking place around the world. Now, we do that not just because we like news, but because we know the Bible tells us what is going to happen in the end times, and we see events taking place all over the world that are setting the stage for these events to take place and gives us an idea of where we are in God's timeline. So let's go through a couple of these events. Let's start with the Russia-Ukraine crisis. What do you see taking place here that could lead to Bible prophecy being fulfilled in the future?
Well, just as you said, we look at the scriptures and we look at the newspaper. Well, not newspapers anymore, the media. And in Ezekiel 38, a major passage that relates to Russia, I have no doubt that that relates to Russia and that whole general area of Eastern Europe. And I read a significant point, and I'm going to read the verse first and then explain why I think it fits what we're seeing in our by our very eyes in the Ukraine, Russia. It says, to take a spoil and to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which has gotten cattle goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. This is speaking of the war that a group called, we generally just say the Gog Magog Alliance, coming down from the north to attack Israel. And in this verse, the key is there's two, I think, significant points. It talks about spoil and prey. And that's what's really going on with Russia and really the European Union, because the term spoil means money and power. And the term prey means doctrinal. And so the enemy that's going to come to Israel wants to get part of that enemy alliance, wants gain, pride, money, power. Another part just wants it because they hate Israel. And the Ukraine battleground, as I see it, is creating pressures on Russia to turn its direction more toward the very nations that I read of in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iran, Turkey, very much so involved with Russia. And then, of course, Europe is, we keep saying, well, how can the European Union? It's not in the scripture. Well, no, it isn't. But it's scared to death of Russia. And this is age old. If you live in Europe, people never forget wars from the past. So, but more importantly, as NATO, and that's really an organization now focused on European countries, even more than U.S. We pay a big bill, but Europe is the one who wants NATO. They want to destroy Russia. And that is going to force Russia to take a stronger and stronger position and get more allies. All these things are this stage setting that I really believe is going to lead us to the what we see described in Ezekiel 38.
Well, let's follow up on a few of those thoughts. You said this is pushing Russia towards its allies. Of course, the world, the pressure, their aggression in Ukraine is causing everybody to pressure Russia and Putin. And that is that isolation is pushing them towards these allies, other allies that are going to be involved in the end times, as we know from scriptures, places like China. And you've already mentioned Iran, North Korea. Can you talk about how this isolation, this movement to put Russia in a box is actually driving it towards the allies that says that they're going to be involved with in the end times?
Yeah, I think it's forcing Russia into a tougher position. The war economically is a strain on Russia. It's a strain on the Ukraine, of course, too, in Europe. But Russia needs resources. Maybe I should say rubles. Iran looks to Russia to sell energy, but Russia keeps that free flow of energy. They're still selling to the European Union, although it's gotten harder. But there's economics. Never forget, the Ukraine is, to use a classic term, the breadbasket of Europe and supplies tremendous food, wheat supplies. Russia needs those also. Hmm. And as if you were sitting in Russia at Putin's desk, and I always say it this way, and you looked at it, you'd be getting afraid, because all you see is that NATO is further and further coming closer and closer to your border, and the only cushion you have is the Ukraine to keep out the European Union's NATO power. So Russia has to look around them. Who can I trust around my borders? And quickly he looks down, he sees Iran, he sees Turkey. They're natural supporters of him. And of course, countries like China, there's economics for them, so they're going to be very much involved in it and wanting to help. North Korea, I keep saying we can't forget nations have pride too. And so we have North Korea and China kind of looking at the U.S. now. Everybody's looking at the U.S. and knows that the U.S. will fight if they have to fight. And therefore, they're all trying to pull together. It's the old circle of the wagons mentality. But what that naturally does is flows into the scriptures, because what we expect is Turkey and Iran to be key elements to join with Russia. And so, if you will, that's the wagons that are circling, as the very ones that Ezekiel speaks of. And I have to say this cautiously and clearly, but there is a movement in our country, and not in our country, in the world today, for nations to either be sovereign or uniting. And Putin started this whole thing out over being sovereignty, of initial sovereignty. But now he's got to look at uniting. And Iran, they're a key. If Russia supports Iran by helping them with nuclear weapons, that's setting it up again for Iran's hatred of Israel and the United States. And so Israel has to be their first target. And Russia's obviously in the last few weeks been starting to talk about supplying more of the needs militarily to Iran. So it's kind of a natural movement of the way nations work. And I just see this as moving rapidly. Ukraine is struggling to even hold their head above water. And if they almost collapse, look out, NATO will pour in. Russia will feel more threatened than ever. And you watch how quickly they're going to pull in with Turkey. And Turkey would then pull out of NATO, of course. And get ready. And they'll start looking around. And, of course, there's a real movement in the world to hate the Jews today. It would be natural to turn to Israel and attack.
So obvious from what you're saying, it seems like we are on the doorstep. It can't be long before the events that Scripture says are going to take place are about to happen. Things are falling into place. You mentioned NATO. Talk about that a little more. You know, NATO, Dad used to say NATO is at least the forerunner of the military arm of the one world government that is going to be set up during the tribulation period. Now, there has not been much of a military power, especially if you were to pull out the United States. There's not much to NATO at all. Well, that's been changing recently. As we know, President Trump is very adamant that these European countries start rearming themselves and bolster their military spending. That is only helping to set up that European one world government that we're going to see in the future, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. What people don't realize, when NATO was formed in 1949, the fear was that the Warsaw Pact, the Russian cooperative countries that would come in and could attack Europe and start another war. So NATO was a defensive group. But through the years, NATO's growth keeps expanding significantly and actually is much more powerful. And of course, we had the Russian coalition fall apart in the 1990s. So NATO has become a major power. And look what's happened just in the recent news. Clearly, the United States has a president who says it's time that Europe pay their bill for NATO. And Europe is equally aware that they realize that if the United States might not go along with them in a battle against Russia, and so they are putting the money out to build their military up and to strengthen them. And in doing that, they're doing it as a united effort, which again supports the world government concept of the scriptures. And so NATO I would say right now, it's certainly the power of Europe. And as the U.S. Tends to be more U.S.-centered and making Europe pay the bill, for the first time the Europeans say, you know what, you're right. We can't depend on the U.S. necessarily for the money. We better build our army. And so actually the Ukraine is the battleground between NATO and what will be the Ezekiel 38 group. And I think that's just setting stage. That's not the scriptural final step. One will go into a world government, while the other one will go after Israel.
Dr. Rob Congdon. Rob, we're going to ask you to stick around and do a look at the book with us today, because I'm sure you've got a word for us on the program today about Bible prophecy. Well, let's take a break. We'll be right back with the Legacy Series right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is a mission. This is a passion that we have to alert the body of Christ as to the times in which we're living, the end times, and not to be concerned about the wars or rumors of wars, as I talked about in the first half of the program. And I think it's something that we need to continually do, Rick, to alert the body of Christ about the times in which we're living.
Jimmy, I just wanted to remind you that in the month of July here, we are looking to continue to raise both prayer and financial support to continue the ministry of Prophecy Today. We are kept alive by the generous gifts of our listeners and those those who participate in our ministry. If you'd like to do that, if you'd like to be one of those people, of course, we encourage your prayer and your financial support. You can go to prophecytoday.com. There you will find the information to be able to help support us, and we appreciate your prayers and support in advance.
And Rick, you know what? After last week's program, I had a lot of calls that encouraged us, and that is such a shot in the arm for us. Today on the Legacy Series, we're going to continue our study of the prophetic book of Isaiah. We're going to discuss the coming kingdom in the future. Let me remind you that we are not now in the kingdom God the Father referred to as the Ancients of Days in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, where it's recorded that God the Father gives to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the kingdom. We will begin our study in Isaiah chapter 2, the promise of the kingdom. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series.
And so now, as we come to our study of the book of Isaiah as it relates to the kingdom, I want to show you several things. First of all, let's look at the promise of the kingdom. Go to Isaiah chapter 2, if you will. The book of Isaiah chapter 2. Remember, when we started our study in Isaiah chapter 1, we found out about the prophet, this beloved prophet, Isaiah. And we found out in the very first verses or two, back to chapter 1 just for a second, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And so Judah and Jerusalem, the two southern tribes, and the city of Jerusalem, the capital of Judah, the center of the earth, the headquarters for the kingdom to come, Jerusalem was his focus. The word Jerusalem is used 52 times in the book of Isaiah. Jerusalem is central focus because of its relationship with the kingdom. Now go with me to verse 1 of chapter 2. In the context of these first five chapters of the pronouncement of judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, the Lord gives Isaiah a consolation message. Here's a consolatory message for you. The judgment is coming, but just let me remind you what's in the future. The word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, again, that same focus, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. That would be the period of time after the rapture of the church all the way through the kingdom period. This would be considered the last days. If you want to look up at a definition, the last days. The rapture is not in the last days, howbeit it will be at the beginning or before the last days begin, because the rapture can happen at any moment, and there will be a period of time after the rapture before the last days begins, before the tribulation starts. We are not given in the scriptures how long that will be. I think it'll be a very short time, but we don't have that for sure. But now, chapter 2, verse 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house, that's that holy mountain of God that we were talking about when we were explaining about the location of the Garden of Eden, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted of the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. When Jesus Christ comes back, and there's no prophecy that is a standalone prophecy, it must fit together with all other prophetic truth in the Word of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 says there's no prophecy of private interpretation, all of it fixed like hand and glove together. And you go to the book of Ezekiel and you see that when Jesus Christ comes back, before he builds his temple, he lifts up the city of Jerusalem. He will lift it up. It's 8.5 square miles. He will make it 2,500 square miles, 50 miles wide, 50 miles long. That's almost the complete width of the state of Israel today. It's 73 miles wide. So 50 miles, he's going to lift up Jerusalem. And then after he's done that, he will lift up the Temple Mount. That will be 1 mile square. And then on top of that 1 mile square Temple Mount, he's going to build a 21-story high temple. 21 stories, because of it's going to be 100 cubits high, and they go by the royal cubit. A regular common cubit is from your elbow to the tip of your finger, approximately 18 inches. The royal cubit is 21 inches, and that's what is talked about in the book of Ezekiel. So it'll be a 21-story high temple that will be standing there on the Temple of the Mount, in the top of the mountains. Verse 3, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. We know now that's talking about the holy mountain of God, that holy mountain in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. This gives us enough information to know when this is talking about. It's a time when Jesus will be ruling and reigning from the temple that is promised, and it will be located in the city of Jerusalem. And the world on the earth at that time, in the millennial kingdom, will go to Jerusalem to study the word of God at the feet of Jesus Christ, who will be teaching that word of God. And the word of the Lord shall go forth out of Jerusalem. Just notice here what it has to say. He will teach us of his ways in verse 3, and we will walk in his paths. The Jewish people are not going to walk in his paths. They're not going to be taught by his word until the millennial kingdom is in existence on this earth. So he's talking about a future time, but he's laying out the promise of the kingdom. As you study through Isaiah, and as basically you study through every one of the prophetic books, you're going to see that they are based upon the four unconditional promises, or the four covenants that God gave to the Jewish people. Those four covenants, number one in Genesis 15, would be the Abrahamic covenant. He promises to make the Jewish people a nation. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And by the way, that covenant to come to its complete and fulfilled promises taking place has to be in the kingdom period, in that 1,000-year period of time. The second covenant is the land covenant. That's Deuteronomy chapter 30. And a nation is not a nation unless it has a piece of real estate. You can have the elected officials, you can have all of your people, you can have all of the structure for a government, but if you don't have a piece of real estate, you're not a nation. So he promises a nation, then in the land covenant, Deuteronomy 30, he promises to give them a piece of real estate. The piece of real estate that the Jewish people today now have, called Israel, is only one-tenth of what they will have. They are promised in the Word of God 10 times what they have today. The 38 passages in the scripture that talk about the biblical borders of Israel. I'm not going to give you all of them. Let me give you a compilation of them. The borders of Israel will extend from the Nile River in Egypt, going north through all of the Sinai Desert, all of Israel, all of Lebanon, to the Euphrates River north in Lebanon. Then it will start a southeastward movement, taking in all of Syria, all of Jordan, 3/4 of Iraq, all of Kuwait, and 3/4 of Saudi Arabia. That is what God has promised to give the Jewish people. The late Hafez al-Assad, who was the president of Syria, his son now Bashar Assad's the president, Hafez al-Assad said before he died, the problem in the Middle East is that these Jews believe the Bible. And that is exactly correct. They believe the Bible, and the Bible will be fulfilled in its promise of the land to the Jewish people, with the land covenant being fulfilled. But that is in the kingdom. It's not today. It's in the kingdom. So again, a covenant needs a kingdom in order to be fulfilled. The most unique covenant that God gives the Jewish people in light of the kingdom is the Davidic covenant. Go back there to 2 Samuel 7 just for a moment. Let me show you. David wanted to build the temple. Remember, he was the one responsible for bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. He got the monies, the manpowers, the materials to build the temple. But God, because of sin in David's life, would not allow him to build the temple. But he does send the prophet Nathan to him to give him the Davidic covenant, another unconditional covenant. Unconditional meaning that David doesn't have to do anything to have it happen. God has made the promise. In verse 10 of chapter 7, 2 Samuel, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. In other words, God is going to select a location for the children of Israel to dwell forever, not having to be worried about moving again, no longer the wandering Jew, and nobody of wickedness is going to be able to deal with them. He's talking then about what he's going to do for his son. He said, David, you can't build the temple, but one of a seed from you will build it. Verse 12. And when days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He's talking about Solomon, his son, who when David dies has been anointed king, and he becomes the king of Israel, and he's the one responsible for building the temple. He builds the temple. This is the first installment of the Davidic covenant. This is the assurance that the Davidic covenant will be fulfilled. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. The kingdom of David, the kingdom of Solomon, will be established forever. That word forever in Hebrew is olam, O-L-A-M. It means what it portrays in the name of God, El Olam, God the Eternal One. The eternality of God is what that's talking about. Look at verse 16. He's now back talking to David. Thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever. That again, the word Olam, before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. This is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is an absolute covenant that has to be fulfilled, and it needs a kingdom in order to be fulfilled. So we have the Abrahamic covenant. Its complete fulfillment takes place in the kingdom. The Jewish people will be a nation. We have the land covenant. In order for it to be completely fulfilled, there has to be a kingdom. The book of Ezekiel, chapters 47 and 48, deal with the dividing of the land for the 12 tribes of Israel. That is in the kingdom period when that all does take place. And then there's one other covenant, Jeremiah 31, 31, and that is the new covenant. And by the way, many times we Christians talk about, well, we're the new covenant people, we're the new covenant church. That is not correct. The church only derives benefits. The church today is not the fulfillment of the new covenant. The text is key. Folks, you don't have to ever argue with me. Go to the text and argue with it. I am only simply taking what the text says and try to explain it to you. In Jeremiah 31 and 31, it says, the new covenant is for Judah and Israel, the two divisions of the Jewish people. So the new covenant is given to the Jewish people. I will put my word in your heart. You will be my people. I will be your God. He's talking to the Jewish people. Now, we derive benefits. When you study Hebrews, it's very evident that we derive benefits from the new covenant. But even the book of Hebrews says it's given to the Jewish people. And that new covenant is basically the fulfillment of the previous three covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, and the Davidic covenant. And it's all contained within the new covenant, and it is all fulfilled here in the millennial kingdom. So it is essential that the kingdom be in place here on the earth.
God's promises, which he gave to the Jewish people, are found in four major covenants: the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. Remember, all the covenants are given to the Jewish people, and the total fulfillment of all four covenants will happen in the kingdom to come. Next week, we will continue our study of Isaiah and the kingdom to come. Thank you so very much for joining us on our study of Isaiah today. And if you think about it, before we come back next week for the next study, please call a friend or a family member. Tell them about this study in the great book of Isaiah.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung and the Legacy Series. We've got to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Rob Congdon will join us on a look at the book section of our program with a word for Prophecy Today weekend.
I'm Matthew Scott with Mission Network News. We look again at Kenya, where young protesters and established church leaders continue to clash. A local partner with FMI says the streets of Nairobi are calm again after nationwide protest on Monday turned deadly. But the unrest is not over. Kenya's president has ordered officers to shoot protesters in the legs if they are seen vandalizing property. FMI's Bruce Allen says,
"The president's comments sparked nationwide outrage, and many Kenyans see this as state-endorsed brutality amid an already tense political climate."
One FMI-supported pastor calls this wave of protests more than just politically motivated.
He says it's spiritual and generational. He says the Gen Z protesters long for justice, inclusion in a national dialogue about sustainable policies, and a future with hope.
Pray as church leaders strive to meet the next generation with the true hope of Christ. Then, if you long to know more of God and His power in your life, a new radio program might be for you. Mission 66 from Transworld Radio is a chapter-by-chapter journey through the Bible. Its two co-hosts are eager to help Scripture come to life for you. One of them is John Paul Davis, a freelance broadcaster from Wales.
People are looking for something that only God can offer. Jesus also says, well, what is the truth? Well, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And that message, I think, is something that in Wales and in every country in the world that people are longing for, that sense of hope and encouragement.
Take the chance to focus in on Scripture with friends. Tune into Mission 66 and please join in praying that God will open the hearts of every listener to receive from His Word. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries, where listeners supported by people like you. By giving to Mission Network News, you enable us to keep the stories of God's kingdom coming. Together, the Great Commission happens. Look for links at missionnews.org. I'm Matthew Scott.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Are we living in the end times? No one knows when Jesus will return, but the rapture could occur at any moment. God will deal with sin, either by grace or by wrath. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Those who do not accept Jesus Christ as their Savior will remain under the Lord's wrath. The good news is that it's not too late to choose eternal life. All that is required is acceptance by faith of God's free gift of grace. There's nothing you can do to earn grace. Jesus has paid the price for you. Romans 3:24. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Well, we've asked Dr. Rob Congdon to come back, Rick, and I just think it's very fitting. He's a man of God. He's got a word for us today on Prophecy Today. Let's bring Dr. Congdon back in.
Putting all these events together, Dr. Congdon, you as a student of Bible prophecy for many, many years and a preeminent student as you look at what the Bible says is going to happen in the future, where do you put us in God's timeline of prophetic events?
Well, since I believe that the rapture will occur before this battle of Gog Magog, but I also think, and I know men I deeply respect don't fully agree with my position, but I believe Gog Magog fits between the rapture and the actual, if you want, the clock start ticking the 7 years of Daniel's 70th week. Mm-hmm. So therefore, if that's the timing, if I might be correct, okay, then if the Ukraine situation really is practically creating the Gog Magog scenario to be released, then the rapture has to be very near. And several years ago, I wrote a booklet on Russia and the Ukraine, how it was setting the stage. And amazingly, it's been many years, people still write me and say, I just read this. And are you sure you didn't write this last year? I said, no. But the point is, it's clearly progressing. And I think, yes, the war, the attack with Iran, between Iran and Israel, is a big step forward. The U.S.'s attack on Iran's nuclear weapons is another big step, because Iran suddenly got to say, we need more than just us to defend what we want to do. And Russia is the power in their mind that would equalize the power of the U.S. and Israel. So all those steps are really pushing us close. If that really is close, the rapture has to be very fast. And since I hold, as I said, that the Gog Magog is before the actual clock's ticking on the tribulation, then all these events, they're getting squished together. And in our world, I used to say it many years ago, oh, can't be too long till the Lord comes. Well, we can add other subjects about the morality, the changes around the world too, that we've never seen to such an extent before, and we add them all together. It can't be long till the shout is heard, and we'll go to be with the Lord if we know him as our Savior.
Well, amen. I certainly believe that as well. But, you know, God gave us the gift of Bible prophecy. It's in the Bible, one third of the Bible. It's not just enough to know that knowledge. Can you talk to our listeners, both those that are believers that have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? And if there are any listening that haven't, what must they do to be prepared for this coming rapture and the following tribulation?
Well, to quote Revelation 19, it says, the bride made herself ready. The believers from Pentecost, Acts 2, till the rapture, are the bride of Christ, to be the bride of Christ. She is to make herself ready. We need to counter the false doctrines that are flowing into the churches today, and they really are. Even what once were solid churches are turning, I believe, to a final apostasy. So we as individual Christians can do two things. We can pray for our church and our pastor that he faithfully teaches prophecy, stress that, prophecy and the scriptures. And two, individually, we need to start getting more learning, better understanding of how the scriptures fit together. Our God is incredible. Anyone who ever tried to write a book, by your 19th chapter, you said, did I cover that in chapter 2? I don't know. But God's Bible fits tight together, totally perfect. And God knows his plan, and we're seeing it come together. And we need to be preparing ourselves to be that bride who can serve the Lord in the millennium. That takes understanding of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And that means getting to know him better. And he's got a whole book here that talks about him so that we can serve him and be a bride that's not only beautiful, but ready to serve in the millennium, not just today, in the future too.
And Dr. Congdon, if there are any that are listening that aren't believers, what do they need to do to prepare?
If they're not believers, they need to look in the scriptures. And they always say, well, where do I look? Well, there are many places to look. But I would start in the book of John, but they need to look around them, I am sure, and just say, Lord, is there somebody can help guide me into the scriptures? And I believe very sincerely that God will send somebody to them at that point that will help them to start studying the scriptures, see the truth of Jesus Christ, that he's alive today. They can have a personal relationship with him. I use the term chit-chatting with the Lord all day long. You just walk and talk, and when you think of things. And that's so vital, and they can see it. I was just asked this week, do I have any fear of death? Boy, what an opening. I can explain what it's all about. And that's what they have to be prepared to do, but we have to speak up. No longer will people go into a church looking for answers. The only answers we can give to the unsaved are where we meet them. In the workplace, in our activities, in our sports. And that's how they need to hear, and they have to hear, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They have to hear from someone who knows Christ, and then they will come to know him, and the Holy Spirit will help them to confirm whether that's the truth, and that's how they come to know the Lord. So we've got to do our part. I keep saying this, it's us that has to do our part in this. Because I do believe people are looking. Just be alert.
Absolutely. Dr. Rob Congdon, as always, we appreciate the insight, but also the exhortation to us. Thank you so much. Again, if you want to find out more about Dr. Rob Congdon and his ministry, go to cmi-tv.net. Dr. Congdon, thanks so much.
Oh, it's always such a joy to talk to you and to be with your listeners. So the Lord bless you all. And as I think your father used to say, keep looking up.
Dr. Congdon, you're exactly right. Dad used to say, let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today.